So Philippians chapter 3 from verse 12 to chapter 4 verse 1. And if you have that portion that we read earlier on open in front of you, then what I'll be saying may make a little more sense. The overall theme that Paul is writing about in this passage, and it's a theme that runs all the way through his letter to the Philippians, is the theme of standing firm in the faith. Standing firm in the faith. Here's a picture of people, in a sense, blown around by the elements, surrounded by enemies who would knock them off balance, who would knock them from the position that they have in Christ, or who would try to. Who would try to discourage them and set them back in the way that they've chosen to go. And Paul writes to them and says, stand firm in the faith. And that's a favourite theme of Paul's. We find it in others of his letters. And it's a theme that he explores in his letter to the Philippians because the subtle dangers that these young Christians and this young church faces come from both without and within. And we need to look at it today because it is always, always a danger that people start well in the faith, start well in their church membership, and then just kind of fall away, just back off from Christ. Just back off from the things of Christ. And it all kind of peters out. Now, Paul urges and exhorts these Philippians to stand firm in the faith. And he has two particular ways by which they might do so. You notice at the very end of our reading he says, that is how you should stand firm in the faith, or in the Lord. Dear friends, so what's the how that he's written about? How are we going to stand firm in the faith? If it's easy for us to start and then pack in, how are we going to stand firm in the Lord? When the world, the flesh and the devil would tempt us just to slow down and back off and would instill within us the seeds of collapse and defeat, how are we going to stand firm? Well, the first thing is that Paul says to these Philippians, press on. The first thing about standing firm in the faith is, in a sense, not so much about standing, but about moving on. It's about knowing what you're aiming for and going for it. As the modern phrase would be, going for it. Press on towards the mark. Here's a picture of an athlete's race. The race isn't over as soon as the athletes are out of the block. The competition isn't about who first makes the first 10 strides down the track. There's a finishing tape. And it's about who gets there first. That's what the race is about. That's where it's decided. A golf tournament, it's not about who tees off most successfully on the first hole. It's about who gets to the 18th green right at the end and is still ahead. It's not about who gets through the first one or two matches of a Rugby World Cup. It's about who's got the stamina and the skill and the motivation to be there in the final and to win. It's not just starting. And it's certainly not just a matter of rest on our laurels. You would see how Paul writes. He said, only let us live up to what we have already attained. And he said, I'm not going back on things. I'm going forward. I press on to take hold of something else. See, we become complacent so easily. We think we've made a good start in the Christian faith. We think that we've begun to come along to church and to get involved a little bit, maybe. No resting on our laurels. And this is something that Paul has already written about, in a sense, in the letter, chapter 2, verse 12. Continue to work at the consequences of your salvation. He's written about it in chapter 1, verse 9. He prays that their love, the love that these Philippian Christians show to one another, might abound more and more. This is something on the increase, not on the wane. Chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God's got the finishing tape in mind. God has the 18th green. God has the final in mind in his work in your lives. Can you have anything less? And in several places throughout the letter, he talks about the coming day of Christ. Be prepared for what's going to happen on the coming day of Christ. There's a day coming when Christ will return, when Christ will claim his people for his own. Be ready for that day, not yesterday, not last week, but for that coming day. So he talks about pressing on towards the mark, pressing on towards the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards. Now, what is the mark? Paul is writing saying, press on, know what you're here for, know what you're aiming for, and go for it. What is the it? What is the mark? What's the goal that these Philippian Christians are to press on for and go for? The goal is knowing Christ. The bottom line, the tape at the end of the race, is knowing Christ. He writes about that in verse 10 that we were looking at last week. That picks up verse 8 of chapter 3. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. That's the goal. That's the prize. That's the finishing line. Knowing Christ. It's what Jesus himself said. Eternal life is knowing God. And if we read John chapter 17 and Christ's high priestly prayer, we read that Jesus came to make his Father known, to know God in Christ, is what it's all about. To know him. Now Paul says, I haven't already obtained all this. I haven't been made perfect. I still have a long way to go. But you see, Christ has taken hold of me. Verse 12 of our chapter. God has called me heavenwards, verse 14, for this. So that's what I'm going for. This is God's objective for me. This is the mark, the goal, the prize that God has ordained. That's why he reached down from on high and took hold of me and has called me heavenwards. Paul knows what he would have been like without Christ. He knows what a wreck and what a mess his life would have been had Christ not come down and taken hold of him on that road to Damascus. And he knows why Christ took hold of him, so that Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of the church, the one who was kicking against Christ himself, the one who was persecuting Christ himself, might know him. Not just know about him, but know him. That's what you and I are called to. That's the bottom line. That's what all this is about. Knowing Christ. Do you see what a sense of purpose that gives to Paul's life? Paul isn't a man who is driven by past failures, by past disappointments. He's not a man who is driven by some internal restlessness or some manic need to try and prove himself. He's not a man who is driven by some fear that he has to make himself right with God. We were looking at that last week. He's a man who is called. An overarching, all-encompassing, undergirding call. Paul knows what he's here for. And that knowledge informs all the particulars. And it does for us too. Will this or that help me to get to know Christ? Or will it drive me away from him? Will this or that help me to share with Christ? Or is it that something that Christ would never have a part of? Will this or that that faces me make me more or less like Christ? To know what we are here for, to have a sense of purpose, not just any sense of purpose, but to have a sense of the purpose that God has himself in keeping us here and in calling us to himself and in giving us a heavenward direction, to have that in our lives is one of the most fundamental blessings of the gospel. We live in an age where people are confused, where people don't know why they're here, where people live their lives as if they're the ball bearing in a pinball machine. They're just bouncing off one thing onto another, ricocheting from one crisis to some other new pleasure, whatever. And there is no purpose. Just to keep the thing going, just to clock up more points, but no real purpose. We should know why we are here. And the sense of call, the sense of direction that we should have in our lives and that we can have in Christ should inform everything that we do. And that's the sense of purpose that we can have whether we are young or whether we are old, whether we are new to the faith or whether we are far been with Christ, to know him. And to let everything that we do in each and every day be subordinate to that end. But the second how of how to stand firm is not only to know where you are going and where you are heading and where you are called, it's to know what not to be like. Paul knows what he's aiming for. He also knows what he doesn't want. And so he writes to the Philippians, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. There is a them and an us. There is one." And Paul points out what it's like when you're one of them. And he points it out with tears, and he points it out with tears because these people are within the church. And he has a compassion and a love for them. These people who are full of self-righteousness, these people who are opposed to all that God has done for them, these people in the church in Philippi who just couldn't stand the gospel, who got infuriated by the gospel. These people are enemies of Christ's cross. He's already written about them at the beginning of the chapter. He's talked about them, as men who do evil, mutilators of the flesh, dogs, he calls them. Don't be like them. Worship and obey. They worship their own pleasures. That's what he means by stomach. He doesn't mean that they have small pictures of their stomachs up on the wall and they bow down and worship them or anything silly like that. But their own pleasure, their own self-indulgence, their own having a good time, that's become their God. That's become number one in their lives. That's the thing that claims their allegiance. Their own pleasures. And they glory in the things that they ought to be ashamed of. And the bottom line for them is that they are going to hell. We might not like to believe in a place called hell, but Jesus did. And he died to save us from it. These people are on their way to hell. He says, don't be like that. But you are citizens of heaven. Here were these Philippians in a little colony of Rome in the midst of Macedonia, with all their law governed by the law that was going on in Rome, the Jus Italicanum, a little bit of Rome, a little bit of Italy, right in the middle of Greece. These people knew what it was like to have a citizenship that belonged somewhere else. Paul writes to them and says, listen, your citizenship isn't just in Rome, your citizenship is in heaven. And we're watching for our Saviour's return. We're looking for one who will transform us in the day of resurrection so that we'll be like him forever and ever and share in his glory, as even now we are called to share in his sufferings. Press on to know Christ. Go for it. Know where you're going. And know where you are not going. And know what you are not supposed to be like. And look at what God will do with you one day. We think our lives can be so easily wrecked. We think that we are little and insignificant and of no real account in the world. We think that we are nothing. And yet look at what God will do. We eagerly await a Saviour from there, from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his. To know him will mean that one day we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is, writes John in his first letter. And we'll be like him. Now see what a destiny is ours in Christ. See what a purpose, see what a sense of energy this gives to Paul. No hopeless defeat, no maudlin kind of fatalism. No crushed despair. Not because life was easy and a doddle. Not because Paul thought he'd arrived. But simply because he knew where he was going. And he was going to go there with everything he'd got. He knew where God was taking him. Now this New Testament faith is the faith that God has for you and for me. Nothing less than that. Do you know where you're going? Do you know what you're here for? Do you know which direction you're heading? Do you know what not to be like? Do you know the one who can face you in the right direction and call you and energize you, and who will one day transform you utterly so that you will be like him? That's what God has for us. That's what God has for you and for me. Will we follow? Now we're going to close by singing a hymn that points us to the love of God and to his destiny and purpose for us, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, one of the greatest hymns in our hymn book. We're going to sing it to the tune Blind Wen, which is at 473. We close by singing hymn 437, hymn 437, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven, to Earth Come Down, hymn 437.